Good morning. Happy feast, fifth day. Thank you very much, choir, for this beautiful music. Thank you for our choir director and the pianist. It's a beautiful thing. There are five ways the Old Testament and the New Testament complement each other. That's according to Dr. Ward, one of our pastors, in one of his lectures to ministers. And today, brethren, two of them I'm going to relate to my topic today. The first one is the unity of promise and fulfillment. Many of the promises given in the Old Testament are fulfilled or repeated in the New Testament. And the second point is about progressive revelation from the Old Testament to be repeated in the New Testament, even in the millennium. So we see, brethren, that the promise of God is progressive, is becoming bigger and bigger as we go along. My subject today is about faithfulness of God from creation to millennium, seeing how his faithfulness is forever. Faithfulness is a vitally important part of our spiritual foundation. Faithfulness is a characteristic that we need to put on, as it is one of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Since this characteristic comes from God, there would be no greater example of faithfulness than God himself. In the Old Testament, there are many examples of faith portrayed in the Bible. In Hebrews 11, actually, it lists some of the faithful people of God in the Old Testament. They became faithful to God because they have seen, had proven, witness and experience the faithfulness of God. Let's start with one example here by taking a look at Abraham in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 to 20. The story here is that God called Abraham to Canaan, but there was worse famine in the land, so they decided to proceed to Egypt. Here Abraham at the time feared that he might be killed for his beautiful wife, Sarah. So they agreed to present each other as brother and sister. And the story says that Sarah was taken to Pharaoh, but God intervened and plagued Pharaoh. Now let's turn to page chapter 12, verse 14. So it was when Abraham came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for his sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh's and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Am I not taking her as my wife? Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. It's not the first time this was repeated again. And we're going to read that one in Genesis 20. A similar event happened with Abimelech, king of Gerar, also sent for Sarah, but God corrected him in a dream. This time God intervened in a dream by night and gave him a warning about Sarah. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. So we say, brethren, maybe you can imagine how Abraham felt when he saw God's intervention in his life at the time. He was maybe surprised to see that God can work with all those kings of power. I believe we can relate with us with that situation of Abraham. I believe in some instances of our life, we try to hide who we are. We try to hide that we are not, you know, we need a job. We are a Sabbath keeper, but we don't expose ourselves that we are a Sabbath keeper. Or we are keeping the food laws and other things. But all of a sudden in our life, we realize that God is with us. And then we become bold. We are not scared to declare to them that we are Sabbath keeper. We are Christians. We keep the feast days. So Abraham became faithful to God with so many instances in his life, just like watching the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the deliverance of Lot in his family, and the last was the birth of his son Isaac. In Hebrews 11, verses 17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and you had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up from even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Resurrected in a figurative sense. So because without God intervention, there will be no Isaac. Remember, brethren, that God waited 4 more years so that basically Sarah's womb is basically no hope without God's miracle. And Abraham knew that. Without God's miracle, there's no way that he is going to have a son. That's why he's now willing to sacrifice his son, because he knows God is faithful, that God can revive him if he wishes, if he will. In Genesis 22, this is a promise of God to Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham's example was followed by his son, his grandson, and some of his descendants. They were faithful to God as they proven, witnessed, and experienced the faithfulness of God. In the New Testament, let's go now to the New Testament. We just take one example from the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, the New Testament basically begins with the conception and the birth of Jesus as promised by God to Abraham. So it's just a continuation of the history of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the promise of God given to Abraham was actually referring to one seed, and that's Jesus Christ. And God says that the world and nations will be blessed because of Jesus Christ. Jesus started his ministry when he turned 30 years old. And after overcoming Satan's temptation, he started preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God, then called his disciples. The disciples were so happy. They were elated and joyful to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because he performs a lot of things. Miracles, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000, 4,000 people with just a few things. Miracles like healing the sick, casting out demons, and resurrecting the dead. They were so joyful when some of the same power, actually, was granted to them by Jesus Christ. As we turn to Luke Luke chapter 10, 17. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's basically what Jesus Christ told him. So basically, we should rejoice, because as God says, your names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And that's God's promise. So they were rejoicing, thinking that Jesus will restore Israel during their time. So they're thinking, oh, the Messiah is here. He's going to establish the kingdom. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the disciple was so devastated, disappointed, and crushed when they witnessed the torture and death of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is dead. Who will resurrect Jesus Christ? Maybe in their mind. He will be able to resurrect the dead, but now he's dead. They fail to understand the plan of God. However, the resurrection of Jesus revived them back with zeal, boldness, and power, as God gave them his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So basically, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he stayed with them for 40 days. They witnessed teaching. Jesus Christ taught them about the coming kingdom of God. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ gave them hope and make them bold, as I mentioned. But God told him to wait further until they receive the Holy Spirit that will help them in doing the work. One event after his resurrection, just to read this one, in John chapter 20. I like to read this one because this involves us. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In one occasion, Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples. But Thomas was not there. And then Jesus Christ appeared to them again after 8 days. So let's read that one, verses 24. We start with 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came in doors being shut and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's speaking of us, brethren. God says that we are blessed because we believe without seeing Jesus Christ being resurrected. But we believe because of what we read in the Bible. We believe by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Jesus is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So we see here, brethren, that as I mentioned, that the Bible, the New Testament, and the Old Testament are complementing each other. So we see now it's progressing. Now it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now realizing, the disciples realize that the promise of God is more than physical things. It's a spiritual thing. It's resurrection to eternal life. During the tribulation, there's another thing, brethren. Now we go to the tribulation time. Just like mentioned by Mrs. Stiber in his last comment last night, that we have to be active in doing the work, preaching the gospel unto the world. And one of the reasons, of course, that we know is, let's turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter, let's go with the chapter of Jonah. Jonah, we know that Jonah is trying to run away from God. God gave him a commission to give a warning to the nations, to the city of Nineveh. But he tried to run away. And God troubled the boat that he was in. It's interesting to note here in Jonah that this boat people, where Jonah was, seems to be have a good sense of things here. Here, after realizing then, okay, said then the men were exceedingly afraid after Jonah mentioned of that he was running away from God. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? In verse 10, Jonah chapter 1. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. But look at the attitude of the people here. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they pick up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And so Jonah stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights, until God, and he was praying to God, then God talked to the fish and vomited him. And then he gave warning message to Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh, including the king and the princes, they repented and changed. They repented, put them in sackcloth for the entire nations. But Jonah was displaced because of that event. He was run away, you know, someplace, and he was resting in one place, and God this little plant, a gourd, to grow, to cover his head. And the following day, the gourd was eaten by the worms. It dried out. It was filled the heat of the sun. It was again upset. This is Jonah. In verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to that. He answered God. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. So verse 11, this is one thing that could be one of the reasons why I have to do, one of the reasons why we have to do the preaching of the gospel. And should I not pity Nineveh? It's only Nineveh, a small city. So God is telling now, should not he pity into entire world? That great, you know, this one is about Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left in much livestock. So God is a merciful God. He's pitied the world. That's why God wanted this gospel to be preached unto the world. Who knows who might change. Revelation chapter 14. Who knows he might change and follow God. Revelation chapter 14 is showing here something interesting to note here, brethren. That is, this time, this is already during the tribulation. During the tribulation. Revelation 14. Six or seven. Then I saw another angel, verse 6, another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So God will do that. But every nation will be reached by the gospel. Every people, every human being will heard about it, will know. God will give everyone a chance to learn about this way, about what is going to offer every human being. And verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So God is going to give this gospel be preached unto all the world. And people have to make choices. People will have to make choices of their own. If they like to obey God or not. So God is a merciful God, brethren. He's going to, he will not just destroy the earth. Sometimes people, okay, people are being worse and it will be destroyed. It's like the sons of thunders. Let lightning comes in this, we destroy. But God will not do that. God like people to learn about this way first. He's going to offer every human being learn about it. Of course, we know that not everyone will answer positively for God's offer. So even the two witnesses will be there too. I think you might be interested to know that when the two witnesses come, of course, there are more other events which seems to be simultaneously will occur during the end time. The two witnesses will be there. It says the two witnesses will be there and be witnessing for 3.5 years. Then there will be also the abomination, desolation, which also will occur, and the 3.5 years will start from there. And there will be wars, famines, pestilence, a lot of things, then the preaching of the gospel. It's interesting to note here, brethren, that the Jews are very eager to build the temple for the sacrifices, which actually related to the abomination of desolation. Then on the other side, the Muslims are ready to make war, because for them they believe that will to make wars, because they also believe that there will be wars at the end time. So that's only the thing that their magi or their savior will come. And for us, to preach the gospel will come the end of the world. So there are three different things that will going to happen before the end time. But the thing is, are we ready, brethren, for that? So once these things happen, we know that it's already, we have to wait just for 3.5 years. But let's turn to our Revelation 11. There's something to note here. Chapter 11, Revelation 11. So 7 is saying, when they finish their testimony about the two witnesses, the beast that are sent out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So at the end of 3.5 years, the two witnesses will be killed. But before that, they can do nothing until it's time for them to die. So the two witnesses will do a lot of miracles to shut heaven so that there will be no rain and lots of power to do lots of plagues, fires from heaven and other things. But of course, as we know, that side by side there are also miracles from the other side to deceive mankind. So going down here in verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So people basically were beer. After they were killed, so they let the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So the bodies of the two witnesses are just lying down there. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they will torment them. And now after the 3.5 days, so maybe we will be saddened also by that event when we hear about the death of the two witnesses. But I believe that's also something that we have to remember, that after 3.5 days, they will be back to life. It's showing that Jesus Christ will return. And that's the resurrection of the dead. So God's promise, brethren, through Jesus Christ, that every human being will be blessed through Jesus. Now going down to the millennium. In the millennium, we will see God's fulfillment of his promise. As we know that the saints, as Hebrews 11 says, they all died without receiving the promise. But when Jesus Christ returned, in the millennium, we'll see God's fulfillment of his promise to us in the entire world. And we'll witness his unchanging faithfulness. The millennium is God's fulfillment of his promise. First Thessalonians, it's turned there. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We already referred to this one during the Feast of Trumpets. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the one God says we have to comfort one another. But in the millennium, this will be a reality. Pastor Mr. McCoy says, welcome to God's kingdom. That will be in the millennium. God's promise to the saints will be fulfilled. The time when they will receive the promise to be born as spirit beings, immortals, divine beings, living forever with God in his kingdom, giving God's attitude, his perspective, his character, his divine nature. Yesterday, Mr. Chessman described how we'll be like as a spirit being. Actually, it's part of my message here. Let me cover it up anyway. Jesus Christ revealed some abilities that you and I can have one day as a spirit being, such as speed travel. You can travel fast. And because we can travel fast, we are actually, a spirit being is a self-supporting. That's like saying, Jesus Christ, you can say, you are like a living waters in you. You're going to have living waters in you. You have self-supporting. You can travel distances. Then, of course, the appearing and disappearing in a closed door. We can appear as a physical human being. I think we will be dealing like that when we deal with human beings in the millennium. We can enjoy eating if you like to eat, as Jesus Christ did as well. We can heal the sick, comfort, but I think the most important thing is to have the character of God, His love, His compassion, His mercy. When we're born as a spirit being, we're going to have that compassion, His love. And that's one thing that will make the kingdom of God a successful kingdom, because of human being born as a spirit being in God's kingdom, because of that character of God. As mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. If you read that one, summarize it, is the secret of a successful relationship, even so with our relationship with our God. In Matthew 13, this one, one thing here that we have to make note here. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Speaking of a parable, the parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leaven. So as we understand this, brethren, The three measures of meal hidden here is actually referring to, the first one is about the first 6,000 years when God is revealing His truth. And the second measure is about the millennium. And the third measure is about the second resurrection. So I'm saying here, brethren, that's that when God comes here, so now, brethren, the millennium is when God resurrected saints. That's basically the completion of the first stay or pace of God's plan. Pace one. What it means is that God has completed His first plan of salvation, the first pace. And we will see there, brethren, when God says, let us make man in our image, His promise for resurrection. The first phase, God has completed His first plan, phase of His plan, will be resurrected as saints. In that we also fulfill the very purpose of this Bible, brethren, from the beginning to the end. The Bible purpose is complete at that time when we will be resurrected as saints in God's kingdom. Because this one, the Bible's purpose is for the perfecting of the saints as a spirit being. So God will complete that phase one when Jesus Christ returns. And we're going to rule with God in His coming kingdom, going with the phase two of God's plan, the millennial generation. So we already mentioned, brethren, that we're going to be kings and priests at that time to help all those people in the millennium. So as we mentioned, brethren, that God's plan is continuing, progressing. So Jesus Christ is the first, our first brother to be born a spirit being. Now this time is now the saints will be resurrected. So God's plan is completed. To the millennial generation, to the millennial, what will be the impact of this to the millennial generation? Of course, the millennial generation, as we see the Bible mentioned about great earthquakes before that millennium. The Bible mentioned about earthquakes that never been before since mankind is here. It seems that this is referring to the time when Jesus Christ, when God, actually God, created the earth during the, in the book of Genesis, because God is going to restore this earth back to the time of Adam and Eve. Restoration of all things, just like when you see reading about the living waters, flowing living waters, which reaches the ocean, rivers, and going to the ocean, and all the things will be living back to life. Fish and the fish on trees, and it's like the creation. Restoration of all things. It's a beautiful thing, brethren. So it's just like reading the Genesis 1, reading it one by one. God is going to restore back those things. So for Noah, the same thing. Maybe Noah will say, okay, it looks the same to me. Because Noah's after the flood, the structure of the earth changed from where he knows before. So we have more water today. But the Bible mentioning that there are more land in the original creation. So God is saying that we're going to restore that. There will be enough land for all the people, especially during the second resurrection. Those are beautiful things, brethren, to know those things. So we have enough resources in the millennium. God knows that one. God knows planning that way. So maybe, this is not doctrine, but just maybe, in the millennium, because in the millennium there will be two kinds of generation, the one those we save, protected, and the one will suffer the tribulation. Those will be protected by God at the time, maybe somewhere in the place of safety, and those will be protected by God wherever they are. And maybe when they transform, some of the with your families, maybe, or some of the family's friend, or hiding from the tribulation, or being in place of safety. Will God allow those people around us, will God allow them to see us transcend into a spirit being at a time? I think that will be a great encouragement for them to see these people changing. When Jesus Christ, the sound of the seven trumpets, when Jesus Christ returns, and they're changing, maybe they see a little sign that they are flying up, going up, going to meet Jesus Christ. Those are just speculation, but maybe. Because no way you can hide. Especially if you know that, okay, we only 3.5 days. They already killed the two witnesses. That means we only have 3.5 days to wait. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 12 hours more to go. Sudden change. Maybe they will witness people being transformed. So maybe thinking that maybe some of the key children will be there, because God will not allow our children to suffer the tribulation. The tribulation is a worse thing to suffer. But for us. We will be there to help those people who will be suffering this tribulation. I believe that the first message when Jesus Christ started his ministry will be appropriate and will be much appreciated by those who will escape the death during the great tribulation. This will be the Sermon on the Mount, where the Beatitudes are identified. Just like Matthew, let's turn to that. Read this one. As mentioned by Mr. Anderson about giving hope to all persecuted, those suffering. This will be the time for that. Matthew chapter 5. It's about the book of Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many people will be mourning at a time? As we speculate, if this only 10% of the population will live at a time, it will be around 700 million or more. And lots of them will be suffering because they will not believe God. They're broken. Broken in spirit, something like that. So they will be suffering with all. If you read the plagues in Revelation, maybe you can read some of them. You can read in Revelation the plagues that God is going to send. You see the first trumpets, the trumpets here. They say 1/3 of the ocean, 1/3 of a sea will be destroyed. But in the plagues, entire water system will burn. Entire water system will be gone. No water, everything turned to blood. All animals in the ocean will be killed. The first one, just 1/3. This time is entire. That's why I think the tribulation is really, really hard thing to live. But God will allow some people to be saved at a time. And the message of the kingdom of God will be much appreciated by all these people. When they see the environment change. So when we call them, maybe we're trying to reach for them. We don't need GPS at the time. We have a spirit being can trace them wherever they are. So you can call them wherever they are because, as you mentioned in the Bible, that the earth isles will be moving here and there because of the new earth. So they will know. People may not know where they are at the time because the island is moving from here and there. So we have mountains and maybe mountains or flat lands. You don't know, but God says these things will be restored. And people will appreciate those things when they see. But we know that the emotion, the heartaches, is harder to heal than just the meals or foods. It takes maybe years or maybe it takes times for people to be healed with those what they suffer. Even today we experience those things, brethren. When some people are shocked and they need some rehab and other things, especially if it's involved mentally, mental, brain, you know. So things, brethren, so it will be a beautiful world that we're going to experience and will be part of that. That's why I mentioned we need the character of God, because there are a lot of troubles in that day, especially in the early days, early stages of the kingdom of God. As we approach, as we reach out for those people who suffer, because they will not understand, just like even today, they will understand why God allowed people, God allowed these things that are happening in this world, and why God allowed them to suffer. But we're going to explain and they are going to understand, because God will allow them to understand through His Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, brethren, for the saints of God, there will be a wonderful opportunity in this stored for them. As stored in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for this is the kingdom of heaven. So that's the fulfillment of God's promise to us. And for the millennial generation, the Bible will become alive to them. Will become alive to them. For those living during the millennium, the Bible will be alive, meaning they will see the saints mentioned in the Bible, resurrected back to life as spirit beings. I believe just like the excitement of the disciples when they saw Christ resurrected. The people in the millennium will also be excited and very much encouraged to see the fulfillment of God's promise, the fulfillment of God's purpose in creating man, in understanding the purpose of the Bible. This time they will not only read the stories in the Bible. Yeah, there's still the Bible might be present there. You're still going to use the Bible. This time they will not only read the stories of the saints in the Bible, but may even have an opportunity to listen and hear the stories directly from the mouth of the resurrected saints of God. So you're going to read of Daniel. Okay, you can listen to Daniel. What happened to you, Daniel, during that when you were in lion's den? Or about his three friends when they were threatened? When they say, we know that God can save us, if God will not save us, we'll still not obey you. So they thrown in the very hot furnace, and they survived. Those kind of faith, brethren, we're going to hear. The millennial generation will hear them from their mouth. I believe that it will be one of the most beautiful moments to occur when the first fruits, the resurrected saints, will meet their loved ones in mankind at the time. So this is a first history in humankind. The resurrected saints meeting the human being in the beginning to join together, to start a new world. To start a new world. They will be encouraged to see the firstborn children of God. I believe when they see the saints, resurrected saints, to see, this is the purpose why God, I should follow God. God would like me to be like them. In Hebrews 12, in verse 1. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this is speaking of us today. But during that time, brethren, we will not only read, as I mentioned already, but see, witness. So we will be encouraging them. We'll be like the surrounding great clouds to them as a witnesses. A live witnesses, not a dead one. So a live witnesses, they can see and talk to us. For those who will survive the great tribulation and those who will be born in the millennium, they will witness and experience the faithfulness of God. So God's plan, brethren, I see, is growing and connecting from the old to the new. And God's promise is growing, progressing, bigger and bigger. Some of those who will survive the tribulation might be our loved ones. For those of God will allow, say, some of our family members might be there. Parents, grandparents, children, maybe our relatives. Or friends, they'll be witnessing one of the most wonderful scenarios in the future. There'll be a lot of stories to be shared. A lot of stories to be shared during the time and many individuals listening to those stories. So just like when you meet each other, you after a while, maybe some people know, so you died, you're dead, why are you here? I remember the stories of my nephew, because my mother becomes some sort of dementia, and my mother was mentioning the name of those people, relatives who are already dead, and we say, naming the person, why are you dead? So we just scared them. But I believe this, in this time, we will see it. you know, some of people witness the people died and they were able to survive the tribulation. They'll become a witness. Witness that God's plan is real. God is righteous. And you can discuss with them, oh, I know you're being persecuted at the time. How are we able to survive? You don't have a job. You're not working Saturday. And other things. And yet God is faithful. Help us. Deliver us from all those so many instances in our life. As I'm saying that I just turned 65 last August. You know, in looking at my life, okay? Looking at my life, I think you can also share with the experience that you have. Looking at our life, reaching that age, especially we have a lot of seniors here, I think we can see that God protected us to be here observing these feast days, this calling of God, you know. Along our life, when we're still young, lots of people with our same age already gone. As we grow along, there's a lot of gone. They have the same problem. The problem that they're encountering actually are the same problem that they're encountering. But we have the God's promise. If we look back in our life, brethren, maybe you are threatened to be killed, to be shot, and yet we're able to survive because God protected us. Maybe some of you experienced some accidents and other things. I remember my mom told me that one time when I was still maybe a baby or just a something like that, toddler, when I was sick of convulsion, I turned blue. I know when you turn blue, it's almost to death. But I survived. I'm here. And my wife is mentioning about she fell on a tree playing with her cousins. She fell on a tree. And they say they thought that she's dead. And all of them, oh, wake up. Just wake up. He's here. I believe some of you have also similar experiences that you can share. That God protected us to be here because God has a purpose in calling us to be here today. So therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, just like the Bible mentioning about all those faithful people, Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there will be a lot of sharing stories during the time. We will become teachers of God's truth and way of life. We will use our experiences that we obtain in this physical life and the knowledge that we obtain from God to help others to follow a path that leads to faith, to be faithful to Him. The kingdom will welcome everyone at the time. Today we are celebrating the faithfulness of God. In the Bible, we read several stories of the faithful men and women of God because they witness and experience God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 11, last verse here, Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, verse 39, Hebrews 11, and all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all the people who died are in the faithful. Hebrews 11 is known as the faithful. Even the disciples, they're still waiting for us. God says you have to wait. That's like when you read about the fifth seal. Those people will come, God, we are going to revenge for us. God says, you wait until you break in. Here is, God will not fulfill it until we made it. This time we are looking forward for the day when God will fulfill His promise to the saints, to us, to be caught up together in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and be born as a spirit being in God's kingdom. This will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to make us kings and priests, ruling with Him for 1,000 years. For them, the millennial generation, it will be a great encouragement to be amongst the saints, very faithful to God's word, and see the wonderful love that God has shown to His people. and all of mankind knowing the purpose of the Bible, will be fulfilled. Fulfillment of God's purpose in creating man, the first batch or first group, and seeing the faithfulness of God in every human generation. We'll see that in every generation, actually God of somebody there who followed God. Just like in Noah's time, people remember Noah. Or Abel's time, times of Judges. They always remember somebody. Somebody become a witness of God during their time. So God is faithful for every human generation. Witnessing this, I believe the millennial generation will eagerly await for the time. Wait for the time to be part of eternal family and be with the faithful in loving God. So we'll serve as a witness to them in seeing the resurrected saints. They have their goal, clear goal, not objective, because they already seen the saints. This is the reason why we should not give up. Rather, be zealous, be energized with God's help, as we'll see troubling years, brethren, before us, knowing that the things that we are going to suffer in this world are nothing compared to the glory that God will give us in the future.